الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، فلقاؤنا هذا اليوم مع شيخينا الفاضلين، شيخنا أسامة القوصي حفظه الله، وشيخنا أبي الحارث علي الحلبي حفظه الله. وموضوع هذه المحاضرة شروط التوبة. So today inshallah we meet with our shuyukh, and the topic for this talk or this lecture inshallah is going to be the conditions of tawbah. سيكون شروط التوبة وما موانعها. So the title will be the conditions of tawbah and its obstacles or its nullifiers. We'll start with Shaykh فضيلة الشيخ علي الحلبي.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، فموضوع التوبة من حيث هو موضوع جليل جدا لصلته بالإنسان بصفته إنسان. فالنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول: كل بني آدم خطاء، وخير الخطائين التوابون. ففهم التوبة وإدراك دقائقها ومعرفة تفصيلاتها شأن مهم جدا يحتاجه العبد الموفق للطاعة آناء الليل وأطراف النهار، حتى يستمر في إنسانيته التي يرضى بها عنه ربنا، وحتى يتواصل مع توبته التي يوفقه إليها جل في علاه.
The Shaykh حفظه الله started with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking for peace and blessings to be upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said the subject of tawbah and repentance is a very significant issue for the Muslim, as it is for every human being. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the authentic hadith, all the sons of Adam fall into sin, and the best of those who fall into sin are the ones who repent. So to understand the tawbah and comprehend all its details and conditions is a very important issue for everyone to know. Every servant needs that knowledge in order to be guided to obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to remain steadfast throughout his life in the way of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he maintains his tawbah and his repentance to Allah throughout his life.
وعليه فإن موضوعنا في هذا اليوم المبارك له أهميته ومكانته، لأن معرفة الشيء لا تتم إلا بمعرفة شروطه حتى يكون واضحا بينا جليا. وقبل البدء لابد من كلمة متعلقة بلفظ الشرط، فالشرط هو ما لا يتم الشيء إلا به، وهو بهذا المعنى يلتقي مصطلح الركن. لكن فرق ما بين الشرط والركن أن الشرط خارج عن ذلك الشيء، بينما الركن داخله ومتصل به. وهذا قد نتصوره في كثير من الأمور، لكني أعتقد أن ما يتعلق بالأمور الواجبة في التوبة أنها شروط وأركان في الوقت نفسه، فلا يصح التعبير عنها بالشروط فقط، كما لا يصح التعبير عنها بالأركان فقط. وهي تشبه من هذه الحيثية ما تكلم به أهل العلم في النية. النية، النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام عندما قال إنما الأعمال بالنيات، اختلف أهل العلم هل النية تسبق العمل أم تدخل فيه، هل هي شرط أم ركن؟ الصواب أنها شرط وركن، فهي شرط قبل العمل وركن داخل العمل نفسه. وكذلك التوبة، فالتوبة لها شروط، هذه الشروط تنسحب لتكون أركانا وجزءا لا يتجزأ من هذه التوبة حتى تكون صحيحة ومقبولة. وفي الوقت نفسه لا نجعل هذا الشرط وهذا الركن أن يكون وجوده تاما، لأنه يتجزأ. فإذا اعتبرنا أن وجوده تام في العمل أو عند التائب، فإن تخلف أي جزء منه يبطله، سواء كان شرطا أو ركنا، وهذا باطل.
The Shaykh حفظه الله says, today's subject has its high position and its significance, because knowing anything necessitates that we become acquainted with its conditions, so that we understand it upon clarity. Before we start, the Shaykh started explaining what is the meaning of shart, condition. What do the scholars mean when they say condition or a shart? A shart is a thing, or is a condition that is necessary for the thing to happen. Is necessary for the existence of a thing. So the condition is necessary to, for example, the Shaykh gave the example of tawbah. Then tawbah will not be accepted and will not be there until the conditions are fulfilled. So in that sense, the word condition, shart here, meets with ar-rukun, the pillar, with the word pillar. Because the pillar, if the pillar is not there, then the whole thing is not there. So if the pillars of tawbah are not there, there is no tawbah. And if the conditions are not there, then there is no tawbah. And the difference between condition, ash-shart, and ar-rukun, the pillar, difference between them is that ash-shart is outside the action itself. Is outside the action itself. Whereas the pillar is part of the act itself. And the Shaykh gave an example here to clarify things. The Shaykh gave the example of a niyyah. Okay. I requested the Shaykh to give an example so that we will clarify. For example, al-wudu. Al-wudu has conditions, shurut, and has pillars, has arkan. So the arkan of the wudu, for example, washing the face. It's a rukun, it's part, it's inside the wudu itself. Whereas it has conditions which are not from the wudu itself. It's outside the wudu itself. Like, for example, the niyyah. Okay. So the Shaykh carried on to say, as to tawbah, the Shaykh said the conditions and the pillars of tawbah are the same. So the conditions of tawbah are the pillars of tawbah. They are inside it and they are part of it. And this is exactly what the scholars said about an-niyyah, about the intention. That the intention is outside the action itself, but it is part of it as well. So it is a condition and it is a pillar. Because the scholars differed whether to consider the niyyah outside the action, it's only a condition, it's not a pillar. And some of them considered the niyyah to be a pillar from the action itself. So whether it has to precede the action and be outside of it, or it has to be before the action and within it, so it is a pillar inside it. The Shaykh said the correct thing is that the niyyah is both. It has to be before the action and it has to be during the action and part of it. So this exactly applies to tawbah. So anything or all the conditions of tawbah are considered to be pillars of the tawbah. With regards to the conditions, the Shaykh said we should not make them as one block. So if some of them are not there, then the tawbah completely is not there. So if part of it is not there, all of it is not there, that this is a wrong understanding. The Shaykh said the conditions of tawbah can be separated. There are segments. So if one of them doesn't exist, the rest still exists. We don't treat it as one block. So if part of it doesn't exist, or one condition doesn't exist, so the whole thing doesn't exist, that is a wrong understanding.
ومن مزايا لغة العرب وهي لغة القرآن أن لإطلاقات الكلمات فيها صورا وألوانا متعددة. وإذ نحن في ذكر التوبة ما يتعلق بها فلا بد من الإشارة إلى إطلاقات كلمة التوبة في القرآن مقيدة ومطلقة، وقد ذكر لها أهل العلم 3 إطلاقات. أما الإطلاق الأول فهو الإطلاق المقيد بحرف على، وهو مفيد معنى التجاوز والعفو، كما قال الله تعالى فتاب عليكم، فتاب عليكم، عليكم فيها التقييد بحرف على، هذا المعنى الأول. المعنى الثاني الرجوع والإنابة، وهو مقيد بحرف إلى، كما قال تعالى وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون. وإذ قد ذكرنا الإنابة فإن عنوان أو جزءا من عنوان هذا الملتقى العلمي ذكر الإنابة، وهذا يستدعينا أن نقف عندها ولو في محاضرة أخرى لنشير إلى شيء من معاني الإنابة ونصوصها، مما أظن أنه لم يكن موضوعا في جدول المحاضرات أو المجالس، فلعلنا نستدرك ذلك في محاضرة أخرى إن شاء الله. المعنى الثالث معنى الندامة، وهو غير مقيد لا بحرف على ولا بحرف إلى، كما قال الله تعالى فإن تبتم فهو خير لكم، فلم يقيده بعلى ولا إلى. ومعظم نصوص القرآن الكريم التي تحث على التوبة وتحض عليها جاءت على معنى الإطلاق هذا بمعنى الندم والندامة. والله
The Shaykh Hafizahullah carried on to say that from the characteristics of the Arabic language, the language of the Qur'an, is that the words are mentioned in the Qur'an in different senses, in different positions of the Qur'an. And as we are talking about Tawbah and everything that is related to it, it is good to refer to some of these senses that the word Tawbah has been mentioned in the Qur'an according to. From these senses or meanings of the word of a Tawbah, the first one, when a tawbah was accompanied with the preposition ala, on, ala, as in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he said fataba alaykum, taba alaykum, there is ala, it is connected with the word ala. This means to forgive and be tolerant with. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever he mentions this word taba accompanied with ala, it means التجاوز, which is forgiving, to forgive. And the second sense that the word tawbah has been mentioned with is الرجوع والإنابة, to return and to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this word here, or this sense, is indicated where the word tawbah is accompanied with the preposition ila, to. So the word tawbah is connected to the preposition ila, to. As in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, and repent to Allah, all of you, all you who believe. And the sense that is carried in this structure is to repent and return to Allah. And the Shaykh then talked about the word inaba, which is to return to Allah. He said it is part of the title of this conference. And although in the schedule or the lectures that have been prepared for in this conference, there is no lecture dedicated for the word or the topic of al-inaba, returning to Allah, as in that sense. So inshallah, maybe we will talk about it in a separate lecture within the conference. Then the third sense, as we said, the word tawbah is mentioned in the Quran in 3 senses. We mentioned 2, And the third one is regret. The third sense of the word tawbah in the Quran is regret. And regret is indicated with the word tawbah whenever it is not connected to any other preposition. It comes by itself. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ تُبْتُمْ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. And if you repent, then this is better for you. It means here, regret. That the person regrets he fell into sin. And most of the places where the word tawbah occurs in the Quran, it is from that third sense, which is regret.
وَأَمَّا عُنْوَانُ مُحَاضَرَتِنَا وَمَجْلِسِنَا لِهَذَا الْيَوْمِ شُرُوطُ التَّوْبَةِ وَمَوَانِعُهَا. فالكلام فيه قد يكثر ويطول ويتفرع، لذلك رأينا حصره لننطلق من هذا الحصر شرحا وبيانا. رأينا حصره في تفسير آيتين من كتاب الله تعالى متتاليتين في سورة النساء، ذكرتا هاتان الآيتان شروط التوبة في الآية الأولى وموانعها في الآية الثانية، ذلكم قوله تبارك وتعالى إنما التوبة، هذه الشروط، إنما التوبة على الله للذين يعملون السوء بجهالة ثم يتوبون من قريب فأولئك يتوب الله عليهم وكان الله عليما حكيما. وفي الآية الثانية وليست التوبة، موانع، وليست التوبة للذين يعملون السيئات حتى إذا حضر أحدهم الموت قال إني تبت الآن وللذين يموتون وهم كفار أولئك أعتدنا لهم عذابا أليما. هاتان هما الآيتان اللتان سننطلق في تفسيرهما مستفيدين هذه الشروط وتلكم الموانع منهما عبر تفصيل وتفسير علمي يكون فيه لكم الفائدة إن شاء الله.
الشيخ عبد الله says the topic or the subject matter of this lecture are the conditions of tawbah and its nullifiers or its preventers. To be precise, it means the preventers of tawbah, the conditions and the preventers of tawbah. And the Shaykh said to talk about this subject we will need a long time, so we will confine ourselves to two verses from the Quran and take them as the basis to from which on which we depend in order to talk about the conditions and the preventers of tawbah. In the tafsir of these two verses that are mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, we find in the first verse the conditions of tawbah, and in the second verse we found the preventers of tawbah. The first verse is in Surah An-Nisa, the verse number 17. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجِهَالَةٍ. Verily, tawbah or accepting tawbah upon Allah, is upon Allah to those who fall into sin out of ignorance. Then, ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. Then they shortly repent to Allah. So those upon those Allah or those are the ones that Allah accepts their tawbah. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. And Allah is all-knowing and all-wise. And the second verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the preventers of tawbah or the nullifiers of tawbah. وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. And tawbah or accepting the tawbah is not for those who fall into sin and do evil. And حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ. And when death comes to them, they say, I repent now. So it's not for those who repent at the time of death. وَلَلَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَهُمْ كُفَرٌ. And not for those who die while in a state of kufr. For those we have prepared a painful punishment. So from these verses we are going to start and take them as a basis for this lecture in explaining the conditions and the preventers of the tawbah.
فأول ما نذكره أن هنالك آيتين أخريين في كتاب الله عز وجل تلتقيان المعنى المقصود واللفظ المراد في هذه الآية من سورة النساء، أعني قسمها الأول. أما الآية الأولى ففي سورة النحل، قوله تعالى: ثم إن ربك للذين عملوا السوء بجهالة ثم تابوا من بعد ذلك وأصلحوا إن ربك من بعدها لغفور رحيم. وأيضا قوله تعالى في سورة الأنعام: كتب ربكم على نفسه الرحمة أنه من عمل منكم سوءا بجهالة ثم تاب من بعده وأصلح فأنه غفور رحيم. فكلتا الآيتين ذكرتا ما ذكرته الآية الأولى من عمل السوء بجهالة، وهو المقصود الأساس للتائب أن يغفر الله له ذنبه وأن يعفو عنه حوبته. وها هنا تنبيه مهم، وهذا التنبيه يقتضي أن يكون نوعا مفردا من أنواع التفسير القرآني لكلام الله. وقد بدأت بحمد الله ومنته في جمع أطرافه لدقته، وهو صلة ختم الآيات القرآنية ببعض الأسماء والصفات الربانية. يعني في سورة النساء في هذه الآية جاء الختم: وكان الله عليما حكيما. في السورتين أو في الآيتين الأخريين من السورتين النحل والأنعام: إن ربك من بعدها لغفور رحيم. والآية الثانية: فأنه غفور رحيم. لماذا ذكر هنا اسم الغفور الرحيم وذكر هناك اسم العليم الحكيم؟ عندما ذكر جل وعلا اسم العليم الحكيم إنما ذكره من باب التوفيق للتوبة، أن الله عز وجل وفقهم بعلمه وحكمته لأن يتوبوا. وهذا معنى وارد في نص آخر من كتاب الله، وهو قوله تعالى: ثم تاب عليهم ليتوبوا. الله أكبر، ثم تاب عليهم ليتوبوا. حتى التوبة والتوفيق لها يقتضي توبة من الله وتوفيقا منه جل في علاه. وأما عندما ختم الآية الثانية أو الآيتين الأخريين بقوله: إن ربك من بعدها لغفور رحيم، وقوله: فأنه غفور رحيم، فالمغفرة والرحمة تتناسبان مع قبول التوبة، بينما العلم والحكمة يتناسب مع الإعداد لها والتهيئة لها والتوفيق لها. فهذا سر عظيم من أسرار السياق القرآني نذكره بصورة عامة كتأصيل لعلم معتبر، ونذكره بصورة خاصة تمثيلا لما نحن فيه من ذكر التوبة. لذلك عندما ذكر الله التوبة قال: وهو الذي يقبل التوبة من عباده. ولا يكون قبول التوبة في الحقيقة إلا بالمغفرة والرحمة. هل يقبل الله توبة عبد دون أن يغفر له وأن يرحمه؟ إذن هو الله الغفور الرحيم الذي يهيئ بعلمه وحكمته عباده لهذه التوبة ويسددهم على دربها.
The Shaykh Hafizullah says, what we mentioned here is there are two other verses in the Quran that meet with the two verses that we just mentioned in terms of meaning and in terms of wording. The first verse that the Shaykh referred to was in Surah An-Nahl, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you lord for those who fell into evil or into sin out of ignorance, then they corrected or they repented and they rectified what they messed up, then your Lord after that is Ghafurun Rahim, is all forgiving and all merciful. And the second verse is in Surah Al-An'am, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah has made it binding upon Himself to have mercy, that anyone who falls into sin or into evil out of ignorance, then he repents And then he rectifies and corrects what he made wrong. Then Allah after that is, or Allah is forgiving and merciful. So these two verses mentioned, or they contain the same information in the verses we mentioned before, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring here that to the fact that He accepts the tawbah of the servants who repent, rahmatullah, and He accepts the and He forgives the sin. But here is a very important and precise point in the science of tafsir. And the Shaykh says here, it should be a separate science of tafsir completely, which is to relate the endings of the verses that contain names and attributes of Allah, and relating their indication to the meaning mentioned in the verse. So the ending of the verse is related to the meaning mentioned in the verse, and the names and attributes of Allah which conclude the verses are strongly related to what is mentioned in the verse itself. And the Shaykh Abdullah said that he embarked on developing the science and writing in it. So the verses in Surah An-Nisa, Allah concluded the verse by saying, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. Whereas in Surah An-Nahl and Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concluded the verses with, Allah is all-forgiving and all-merciful. So what is the reason or the theme behind these two different endings? The Shaykh Hafidhullah says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He is all-knowing, all-wise, He mentioned that to refer to the fact that Allah guides His servants through His knowledge and through His wisdom to repentance. He guides them to that. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His wisdom and through His knowledge, He granted success to the servants to head towards repentance. And this is mentioned or referred to another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ثُمَّ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا. And then Allah had tawbah upon them. That means He directed them to tawbah so that they will ask Him, or they will repent to Him, and He will accept their tawbah. So imagine this great meaning, that even tawbah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not from the servant himself, but Allah guides him towards it. And Allah grants him the understanding and the desire and the will to repent. And then when he repents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his tawbah. And the other two verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concluded with, all forgiving, all merciful, these two words were suitable for that context, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the fact that He is forgiving and merciful, that He accepts the repentance of His believing servants. So mentioning the knowledge and the wisdom of Allah are suitable for the sense of directing and preparing the believing servant towards tawbah, whereas mentioning the mercy of Allah and His forgiveness refers to the fact that Allah, after the tawbah, accepts that tawbah from His servant. And this is a great secret and a great knowledge and deep knowledge in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we said, it is a separate field of knowledge that should be that should receive more attention from the students of knowledge. And the Shaykh concluded by saying that referring to the verse, and that Allah, He is the one who accepts the tawbah of His servants. This is related to the meaning of forgiving and mercy. Forgiveness and mercy, because without the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or without bearing in mind that Allah is forgiving and merciful, how could He accept the tawbah of His servant? So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concluded these two verses in Surah Al-An'am and Al-Nahl with forgiveness and with mercy.
وأما الحرف الذي ابتدأت الآية بذكره إنما فهو حرف يفيد الحصر، أي لا يكون ثمة توبة إلا على هذا المعنى، وإلا من هذا الصنف، وإلا وفق هذا البيان، فلا مجال لأن تكون التوبة وفق الأهواء ووفق الأماني، وإنما الأمر محكم ومنضبط، له صورته وله حقيقته. وأما قوله تعالى إنما التوبة على الله، لماذا لم يقل إنما التوبة من الله وهو مبديها وهو معطيها وهو المان بها؟ هذا فيه معنى آخر. هذا قوله تعالى على الله يفيد معنى الإجاب، أن الله تعالى أوجب على نفسه التوبة التي يتقبلها من عباده ويعطيها ويرحم بها عباده، إجابا على نفسه تمننا وفضلا ورحمة من غير قاهر ولا مرغم، والله لا مكره له كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، بل إن الله تعالى قال كتب ربكم على نفسه الرحمة، وكتب هنا بمعنى أوجب. وقد ثبت في الصحيح قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله كتب كتابا فهو عنده فوق العرش، إن رحمتي سبقت غضبي، إن رحمتي سبقت غضبي، وما ذلك إلا لهذا المعنى نفسه، إجابا منه وتفضلا على عباده جل وعلا.
The Shaykh refers us to another important point in the verse where he said, the verse started, إنما التوبة على الله. إنما is an Arabic preposition that necessitates that the thing that is mentioned after it, that's the only case in point. That is, it is exclusive. So what is going to be mentioned in the verse is exclusively for the case mentioned in the Quran. So tawbah, that means the meaning of the verse becomes there is no tawbah at all except that which is mentioned in the verse, according to the conditions mentioned in the verse. So there will be no tawbah according to the desires or the according to the dispositions of people themselves. It has to be according to what is mentioned in this verse. إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. The repentance or accepting repentance is upon Allah, or Allah made it binding upon Himself for those who do the or who do the falsehood or they do the sin out of ignorance, then they repent shortly to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here in this verse, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. So verily tawbah upon Allah. Allah made tawbah binding upon Himself. And we know that no one makes something binding upon Allah, but Allah out of His generosity, out of His mercy, He made it binding upon Himself. He took upon Himself, out of His mercy and His love for His servants, to accept their repentance. So, as Allah made it upon Himself, no one has the right to make anything upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah out of His love, out of His mercy, out of His generosity, as we said, made it binding upon Himself, and all this out of His mercy for His creation. This meets with what is mentioned in another verse, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. Allah has written upon Himself mercy, to grant mercy to His servants. So as the same as another thing as well mentioned in the authentic hadith, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ كِتَابًا فَهُوَ فَوْقَ الْعَرْشِ. Allah has written a book and it is above the throne, that my mercy preceded my wrath or my anger. So this is exactly the same meaning, that Allah out of His mercy, out of His generosity towards His creation, He made it binding upon Himself to accept the tawbah of His servants.
ثم قوله تعالى للذين يعملون السوء بجهالة، عبر بالفعل المضارع يعملون من باب أنهم مواقعون ولا يزالون قائمين على معاصيهم، ثم قال السوء، يعملون السوء، ولم يقل السيئات. السوء مفرد والسيئات جمع، من باب المبادرة بالتوبة من كل فعل ومن كل ذنب قبل أن تتراكم، لأنك لا تدري يا عبد الله متى تموت. أتموت من الوضع الذي أنت فيه تلبسا بالإثم والسوء، أم تموت بعد توبة ومنة من الله تبارك وتعالى. وأما قوله تعالى بجهالة، فالمقصود بالجهالة هنا السفه والطيش، وليس المقصود بالجهالة هنا الجهل الذي هو ضد العلم، وهذا معروف في لغة العرب، كما قال الشاعر ألا لا يجهل أحد علينا فنجهل فوق جهل الجاهلين. ليس المقصود بالجهل هنا هو المضاد للعلم، ولكن المراد بالجهل هنا السفه والطيش. وقد نقل أيها الإخوة غير واحد من أئمة التفسير إجماع الصحابة على أن كل ذنب عصي به الله عز وجل فهو جهالة، سواء أكان عمدا أو جهلا. إذن المتعمد في معصيته مواقع للجهالة التي هي السفه، وإن كان غير مواقع للجهالة التي هي ضد العلم. فكيف الحال بالجاهل؟ كيف يكون جاهلا واقعا في جهالة؟ لا يكون إلا ذلك بسفهه وطيشه عياذا بالله.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah says, and he carries on with the verse itself, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّؤَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. That tawbah is binding, or accepting tawbah is binding upon Allah for those who fall into sin out of or with ignorance. So the Shaykh here says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the verb يعملون, fall, or who do evil or do sin in the present form, in the present tense. And this refers to a fact that they are still falling into that evil. They still fall and they come back. So they still fall. They keep falling throughout the time. And then he said السوء, and he didn't say سيئات. So he used the singular, but he didn't use the plural. And in using the singular in this sense has a significance in language, which means that the servant should rush to repent from the sin as soon as he does it, and he doesn't let the sins accumulate and gather one upon the other. So he has to rush and hasten to ask for forgiveness and to repent after every sin before they accumulate and they become too many, because no one of us knows when he is going to die and in what state he is going to die, whether before repenting or after repenting from the sin. Then the verse says, for those who fall into sin or into evil with ignorance. The Shaykh says here the word jahala, the word for ignorance is jahala. Here it doesn't mean lack of knowledge that this is a sin, but it is used in the sense that lack of soundness of the mind, foolishness, out of jazakallah khair, out of foolishness. So it's not lack of knowledge. Jahala here means foolishness. Foolishness. So, and the Shaykh mentioned a verse of poetry in the Arabic language that where the word jahala is used in the same sense of foolishness. So, then the Shaykh said that many scholars have mentioned the consensus of the companions that every sin a person falls into is done out of foolishness. Out of foolishness, whether the person does it deliberately or does it by mistake. So the one who falls into sin out of foolishness, then this is an act of ignorance as well. And the one who falls into sin out of lack of knowledge, then still his lack of knowledge is an act of foolishness. So it's all related, whether lack of knowledge or out of foolishness.
ثم قال ثم يتوبون من قريب. من هم هؤلاء العصاة؟ أنفسهم. قال يتوبون من قريب، وكلمة من قريب هنا تحمل معنيين. المعنى الأول هو الأضيق، أنهم يسارعون ولا يصرون، كما قال ابن عباس لا صغيرة مع الإصرار ولا كبيرة مع الاستغفار، ويروى ذلك مرفوعا ولا يصح. وأما المعنى الأوسع ثم يتوبون من قريب، أي قبل الموت، وهذا ما سيفصله فضيلة الشيخ أسامة حفظه الله في ما يتعلق بالقسم الثاني أو بالآية الثانية. ثم قال فأولئك يتوب الله عليهم. من هم أولئك؟ الذين يعملون السيئات ثم يتوبون من قريب، لأنهم أنابوا ورجعوا واستقاموا وسددوا. لكن لماذا قال فأولئك؟ وأولئك في اللغة العربية يعني حرف إشارة يفيد البعد. لماذا قال أولئك؟ ما قال هؤلاء؟ هذا يذكرنا بقوله تعالى في أول سورة البقرة ألف لام ميم إيش؟ ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه. فذلك هو هذا ذلك الكتاب. لماذا لم يقل هذا؟ قال العلماء ذلك وأولئك تستعملان في القريب بمعنى البعد إشارة إلى العلو. لما نقول هذا قريب لكن نقول ذاك فيه مسافة وفيه بعد. هذه المسافة وهذا البعد في هذا المقام هو علو المكانة والمنزلة والرفعة لما عندهم من فضل وأجر من الله تبارك وتعالى. ثم قال في آخر الآية وكان الله عليما حكيما. كان في التعبير أو في القواعد اللغوية العربية فعل ماضي ناقص، لكنه إذا كان متصلا بالله وكان الله فهذا فعل مسلوب الزمن، فعل مسلوب الزمن. كان هنا بمعنى تحقيق معنى الصفة في الموصوف، وكان الله كان واستمر ولا يزال، فهو الموصوف أزلا وحاضرا وأبدا بكل صفات الكمال والجمال والجلال كما يليق بذاته العلية ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. والعلم هو إدراك الأشياء على ما هي عليه، لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى. وأما الحكمة فهي وضع الأمور في مواضعها. عدل الله يلتقي حكمته في أن يوفق من شاء من عباده إلى أعظم الأشياء التي يريدها سبحانه وتعالى لهم.
The Shaykh carries on with the verse and he says, then for those who repent, or those who fall into sin, then they repent shortly. This is how the verse, or the wording of the verse. ثم يتوبون من قريب. من قريب means short, shortly. So they repent shortly. So the Shaykh says, who does it refer to? Who are those? They are the ones who fall into sin out of ignorance, as we said. So min qarib shortly has two meanings in the Arabic language, and in this verse has two meanings. The first one, which is the apparent meaning, is that they hasten to repentance shortly after the sin. So when they fall into sin, they hasten to repentance. As Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, said, there is no small sin, or no sin is considered to be small or minor when the person insists on it. And there is no major sin that is considered to remain major sin with tawbah, so it will be wiped off. And in some books or some narration, this statement is referred to the Prophet ﷺ, but it's not authentic. It's authentic only from Ibn Abbas. The second meaning of shortly here, min qarib, means before death. So if they repent before death, and the Shaykh said that Shaykh Usam al-Qus, inshallah, is going to explain this in the second verse. Then Allah said, and those Allah accepts their tawbah. Why did Allah say here those? He didn't say these. He said those. Ula'ik. It refers to something, or to people who are far, not near. Why did he say ula'ika? Those, not ha'ula', which is these. So the Shaykh hafizahullah says, because ula'ika will signify, or a demonstrative noun that means that refers to something that is far from you, not something near. This reminds us of the opening of Surah Al-Fatiha, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, that is the book. He didn't say this. He said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ. He didn't say, هَذَا الْكِتَابُ. He said, ذَلِكَ. That is the book. He didn't say, this is the book. In Arabic, the scholars of the Arabic language say whenever we use the demonstrative noun that is for something far, we use it for something near, it means this thing is high and elevated and is in high position. This is why Allah said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ. That is the book. Because it is high, we say ذَلِكَ, that. And the same Allah refers to those who repent by saying those. أُولَٰئِكَ means that they are high in their position because of the reward that they will get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah concluded the verse by saying, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Can in English equals was or were. So why did Allah use can? As in Arabic it is considered to be a deficient past tense verb, an incomplete past tense verb. But in the Arabic language, whenever this is used with the attributes and the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it signifies infinity, lack of time. There's no tense, no past, no present, no future. It refers to something absolute. So it means that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has these attributes. They are true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it means Allah is wise, and Allah is all wise and is all knowing ever. It's not related to the past, only to the past. It's not related only to the present or only to the future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise and is all knowing ever. And it signifies in the Arabic language that these are true attributes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that befits His majesty and His glory, unlike His creation. And Allah is all knowing. Knowing or knowledge in the Arabic language, al-ilm, means comprehending a thing as it exactly is. Comprehending a thing as it is. This is knowledge, this is al-ilm. And al-hikmah, wisdom, is to put everything in its proper place. So the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meet with His wisdom, so He directs whoever He wants towards tawbah to accept their repentance.
خلاصة القول وبه نختم أن شروط التوبة وأركانها مبنية على ثلاثة أصول. أما الأول فالإخلاص فيها، والثاني الإقلاع عنها، والثالث الندم عليها، ويضاف شرط رابع أيها الإخوة، وهو رد الحقوق إلى أهلها إذا كان ثمة حقوق معنوية أو مادية مترتبة على هذه التوبة. وذكر أهل العلم شرطا إضافيا أن يكون هذا الرد للحقوق إذا فعل لا تترتب عليه مفسدة أكبر، فإن خشي من تردد مفسدة أكبر، فإذا كان الأمر متعلقا بالمال فليكثر هذا العبد من الصدقة والنفقة والهبة بنية رد الحق إلى أهله، وإذا كان متعلقا بالأمور المعنوية فليكثر من الاستغفار لهذا الذي اغتيب، كما ورد عن بعض السلف كفارة من اغتبت أن تستغفر له، وأن يحاول ما استطاع إصلاح ما أفسد. والله الهادي إلى سواء السبيل، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
The Shaykh of Allah said, to summarize what we said, the conditions of tawbah, and they are at the same time its pillars, as we mentioned at the beginning, are three main principles. The first one is that the tawbah should be sincere for Allah, sincerity to Allah. Second one is to give up the sin and abandon it. And the third one is to regret that one fell into the sin. And some other scholars mentioned a fourth condition, which if the sin is related to the rights of others, then we should give the rights to the people. If we oppress someone or took something from him, we have to give it back to him. And whether these rights are physical rights or they are mental rights. So for example, you can backbite someone, so it's not something that you took from him and you have to give it back to him. So some of the scholars or the people of knowledge added another condition here in terms of giving the people their rights. You have to give the people their rights so far as this does not cause a bigger fitna or a greater evil. For example, if you oppress someone in terms of taking his property or his money, and giving the right back to him will cause a greater fitna, then the person should give more in charity and spend more from his money with the intention that he gives the money back to the one who has the right of it. And in terms of mental oppression or injustice, then one of the Salaf mentioned that if you backbite one of your brothers, then if you want to free yourself from that, if there is a greater fitna, if you tell him or ask his forgiveness, then what you do is seek forgiveness for him. Seek forgiveness for him if you backbite him. And this is what we have to say, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the straight path and keep us upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فكما أن التوبة تقبل بشروط، فإن هناك موانع تمنع من التوبة وتمنع من قبول التوبة. هناك موانع تمنع الإنسان من أن يتوب، وهناك موانع الله عز وجل لا يقبل التوبة إذا وجدت هذه الموانع. ويمكننا أن نقول إن هناك أمورا هي في الإنسان تمنعه من أن يتوب، وهناك أمور الله سبحانه لا يقبل التوبة من الإنسان حتى إن تاب، لأنه في هذه الحالة عنده هذا الإنسان أو تلبس هذا الإنسان بموانع لا تجعل الله عز وجل يقبل توبته. الشق الأول، ما في الإنسان مما يمنعه ويحول بينه وبين التوبة؟ الاستهتار المؤدي إلى الاستمرار. وكلامي سينبني على كلام شيخ علي حفظه الله تعالى، لأن الموانع في مقابل الشروط، كل ما ذكره شرطا فسأذكر في مقابله مانعا. وقد استفدنا قضية الاستهتار من قول الله تعالى بجهالة، والاستمرار من قول الله تعالى يعملون. الاستهتار استفدناه من قول الله تعالى بجهالة، هناك استخفاف بالمعصية، هناك استهتار بالمعصية، هناك شيء من الطيش. و أضيف إلى ما ذكره الشيخ علي في مسألة العلم والجهل، أن المسألة أيضا لها ارتباط بالعلم، لأن العلم وإن حصل قد لا يكون تاما وكاملا. يعني مثلا إنسان يؤمن بالله ربا وإلها ومعبودا إلى آخره، لكنه لا يقدر الله حق قدره، لا يعرف الله المعرفة الحقيقية. لذلك قالوا كل عاص هو جاهل بالله، لأنه لو عرف الله حق المعرفة ما عصاه. لذلك يوصف العاصي بأنه جاهل، لو عرف الله معرفة صحيحة كاملة لما وقع في المعصية. لكن من أين أوتي هذا الإنسان، أو من أين أوتي هذا الإنسان؟ هو أوتي من قبل جهله بالله، ولا يلزم أن يكون هذا الجهل جهلا تاما، لأن الجهل الكامل هو الكفر والشرك. لكن العاصي له نصيب من هذا الجهل، كما عند تعرفون عند أهل السنة الإيمان يزيد وينقص، فكلما نقص الإيمان كلما حصل نوع من الجهل بالله سبحانه وتعالى، كلما ازداد الإيمان كلما حصل نوع من المعرفة بالله سبحانه، إلى أن تصل إلى الإيمان الكامل التام، تكون قد عرفت الله معرفة كاملة وتامة. بعد ذلك ترقى لمراتب أعلى، مرتبة الإحسان أن تعبد الله كأنك، هذه مرتبة اليقين، كأنك تراه إن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. إذن كلما ازداد الإنسان إيمانا، كلما ابتعد عن المعاصي، كلما حرم المعاصي وعرف قدرها. لأنهم كما قالوا لا ينبغي أن توصف المعاصي بكونها صغائر وكبائر من جهة من يعصى، وإنما هي مسألة نسبية، هذه معصية بالنسبة لتلك هذه كبيرة وهذه صغيرة، لكن من الذي يعصى؟ من الذي يعصى؟ الله. فلا يقال في حق الله صغير ولا كبير، أنت عصيت الكبير. إذن هذه المعصية لا يقال فيها إنك فعلت كبيرة وصغيرة في حق الله سبحانه وتعالى. صغيرة وكبيرة تلك بالنسبة إلى تلك، هذه بالنسبة لهذه، فمثلا هذه المعصية أصغر من هذه المعصية، هذه كبيرة هذه صغيرة، أمور نسبية. لكن إذا ما نظر إلى من عصيت، من عصيت؟ عصيت الله الكبير المتعال، إذن لا يقال في هذا إن الذنب صغير. ولذلك من موانع التوبة في الإنسان أنه يستخف بالمعاصي، أنا سميته الاستهتار الذي يؤدي إلى الاستمرار. استهتار نوع من الجهل بالله سبحانه، نوع من الجهل بعظم الحرمات. ولذلك قال تعالى: ذلك ومن يعظم حرمات الله فهو خير له عند ربه، ذلك ومن يعظم شعائر الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب. تعظيم دين الله، تعظيم الحرمات، تعظيم الشعائر، كله من تعظيم الله سبحانه. فمن الموانع الموجودة في الإنسان التي تمنعه من التوبة الاستهتار والاستخفاف بالله وبحرماته وعدم تقدير الله عز وجل حق قدره. وهذا الاستهتار يؤدي إلى المانع الثاني، وهو الاستمرار الذي سأتكلم عنه إن شاء الله.
الشيخ حفظه الله started with praising Allah سبحانه وتعالى and asking for peace and blessings to be upon رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then he said, as repentance is accepted when the conditions are available, then there are preventers or nullifiers that prevent the acceptance of the tawbah. There are two types of preventers, which we call mawani', preventers or nullifiers. The first ones or the first group of preventers are things inside the human being, inside with the person himself, faults in the person himself that prevent him from repenting. This is one. And the second category is other preventers that do not make the repentance of the person accepted. That Allah doesn't accept the repentance of the person as long as these preventers are available. So there are things in the human being himself that prevent him from doing the act of repenting. And there are other preventers that even if he repents, Allah will not accept his tawbah. The first one, the Shaykh Hafizullah started with the first category, and he said from the things that prevent the person from performing tawbah is al-istihtar, making or belittling the sin and the evil of the sin, or making light of the gravity of the sin and the evil of it. And the Shaykh here said that I will establish my explanation upon what Shaykh Ali al-Halabi hafizahullah just explained, because there are conditions and the opposites are the preventers. So the conditions, each condition against it there is a preventer. So al-istihtar, what Shaykh called al-istihtar, making light of the sin and its evil, belittling the evil of the sin, this is again is ignorance. This is ignorance because, and it is foolishness at the same time. So this istihtar, or this making little of the sin, leads to continuous perpetration of the sin again and again. So the Shaykh here adds to what Shaykh Al-Halabi said about knowledge and ignorance, what the two senses of the word al-jahala, either lack of knowledge or foolishness. As we mentioned, he said both are related. Both are related. When the person is foolish, his knowledge is less. So, and the one who even disobeys Allah out of foolishness, then this is because of his ignorance of the worth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why it was said by some of the Salaf, everyone who falls into sin, then he is ignorant of the worth of Allah. He is ignorant of his creator. Because if he knew, or if he had knowledge about his creator, as he should really have, he wouldn't really dare fall into sin. So anyone who falls into sin, then his point of weakness is lack of knowledge of the true worth of his creator. And the lowest level of ignorance and foolishness is kufr and shirk, while the other opposite, the top or the apex of knowledge and lack of foolishness or freedom from foolishness is iman and yaqeen. So the higher the iman goes, the more knowledge the person has of his creator. And the lower the iman goes, the less knowledge he has about his creator and the more ignorance he has about his creator. And the person keeps being lifted up in terms of iman and the level of his iman until he reaches the level of al-yaqeen and al-ihsan, that he worships Allah as if he sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the more iman the person has, the more far he will be from falling into sin. This is why, and it was said by a salaf as well, the sins, they should not be classified into minor and major sins, in the sense that you are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala no matter how little or how big the sin you are falling into. So this classification, minor sin and major sin, is just a relative way of comparison between the two, that this is a small sin, this is a big sin. But all sins have a great evil, as you are sinning or you are disobeying your creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any sin is great as you are disobeying your creator. So always contemplate who you are sinning against, who is the one you are disobeying, and don't be deluded by the minority of your, or the little size of your sin. And from the, as we said, these are from the preventers of at-tawbah, which is belittling the sin, and it is part, as we said, of ignorance of Allah, being ignorant about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ حُرُمَاتِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. And as for those who glorify the prohibitions that Allah has set, then this is better for him with his Lord. And in another verse, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. And anyone who glorifies the rituals that Allah has prescribed, then this is from the piety and the taqwa of the heart. So this is the first preventer, which is belittling the sin, or making light, or taking the sins lightly, and not knowing the worth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this preventer leads to the second, which we are going to talk about, inshallah.